right. Well, the last time we were with our pilgrim in our quest through the Pilgrim's Progress, we found him finally at the top of that hill of difficulty, if you recall. He had a little difficulty up that hill of difficulty because he fell asleep in the arbor that was about halfway up that hill, and it was there that he lost his roll of assurance when it tumbled out of his pocket. Well, with God's help, he found it again, and he found it through the gifts of repentance and forgiveness from the Lord. And once again, he was on that right path, that narrow but straight path, that path of righteousness. But just like we all know and have experienced, when there's sin in our lives, there are still consequences to those sins. Well, one of the consequences that Christian faced of his slothfulness there on that hill of difficulty was that it was starting to get dark. It was starting to get dark, and he needed a place to stay. It was dark, and it was dangerous, and it was getting scary for him. He was starting to really struggle, especially when he remembered the two lions that Timorous and Mistrust, if you remember, the ones that were going down the hill as he was going up the hill, they warned him about, and he was afraid. So tonight, we're going to start looking at page 25. And if you go with me at the end of the first paragraph, this is just by way of review. Then said Christian to himself again, as night is starting to come upon him, "These beasts, these lions, range in the night for their prey. And if they should meet with me in the dark, how should I shift them? How should I escape being by them torn in pieces?" Thus he went on his way. But while he was thus bewailing his unhappy miscarriage, he lifted up his eyes. Behold, there was a very stately palace before him, the name of which was Beautiful. And it stood just by the highway side. This palace Beautiful that we're going to be exploring a little bit tonight and next Sunday night is a description of the church. A description of the church. The visible and local body of Jesus Christ that God has given to his people to help them on their journey, no matter what they're going through in life. Now, as you're going to see going through this, if you haven't already read it, as we're going to read tonight and next week, we're going to spend a lot of time here because this is where Christian spends quite a bit of time. So even though our reading will be a little longer tonight, be sure to think about these words in terms of the church, in terms of the body of Christ, and especially in our church. So picking up there on paragraph 2 of page 25, we'll actually go through page 29. Bunyan continues, "So I saw in my dream that he, Christian, made haste and went forward, that if possible he might get lodging there. Now, before he had gone far, he entered into a very narrow passage, which was about a furlong off of the porter's lodge. And looking very narrowly before him as he went, he espied two lions in the way. Now, thought he, I see the dangers that Mistrust and Timorous were driven back by. The lions were chained, but he saw not the chains. Then he was afraid, and thought also himself to go back after them, for he thought nothing but death was before him. But the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, perceiving that Christian made a halt as if he would go back, cried unto him, saying, Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained, and are placed there for trial of faith where it is, and for discovery of those that have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee. Then I saw that he went on, trembling for fear of the lions, but taking good heed to the directions of the porter. He heard them roar, but they did him no harm. Then he clapped his hands, and went on till he came and stood before the gate where the porter was. Then said Christian to the porter, Sir, what house is this? And may I lodge here tonight? The porter answered, This house was built by the Lord of the Hill, and he built it for the relief and security of pilgrims. The porter also asked whence he was and whither he was going. I am come from the city of destruction and am going to Mount Zion. But because the sun is now set, I desire, if I may, to lodge here tonight. What is your name? My name is now Christian, but my name at the first was Graceless. I came of the race of Japheth, whom God will persuade to dwell in the tents of Shem. But how doth it happen that you come so late? The sun is set. I had been here sooner, but that wretched man that I am, I slept in the arbor that stands on the hillside. Nay, I had, notwithstanding that, been here much sooner, but that in my sleep I lost my evidence and came without it to the brow of the hill. And then feeling for it and finding it not, I was forced with sorrow of heart to go back to the place where I slept my sleep, where I found it. And now I am come. Well, I will call out one of the virgins of this place, who will, if she likes your talk, bring you in to the rest of the family, according to the rules of the house. So watchful, the porter rang a bell, at the sound of which came out at the door of the house a grave and beautiful damsel named Discretion, and asked why she was called. The porter answered, this man is on a journey from the city of destruction to Mount Zion, but being weary and benighted, he asked me if he might lodge here tonight. So I told him I would call for thee, who, after discourse had with him, mayest do as seemeth thee good, even according to the law of the house. Then she asked him whence he was and whither he was going, and he told her. She asked him also how he got into the way, and he told her. Then she asked him what he had seen and met with in the way, and he told her. And last, she asked his name. So he said, it is Christian, and I have so much the more a desire to lodge here tonight, because by what I perceive, this place was built by the Lord of the Hill for the relief and security of pilgrims. So she smiled, but the water stood in her eyes. And after a little pause, she said, I will call forth two or three more of the family. So she ran to the door and called out Prudence, Piety, and Charity, who, after a little more discourse with him, had him into the family. And many of them, meeting him at the threshold of the house, said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. This house was built by the Lord of the Hill on purpose to entertain such pilgrims in. Then he bowed his head and followed them into the house. So when he was come in and sat down, they gave him something to drink and consented together that until supper was ready, some of them should have some particular discourse with Christian for the best improvement of time. And they appointed Piety and Prudence and Charity to discourse with him, and thus they began. Come, good Christian, since we have been so loving to you to receive you into our house this night, let us, if perhaps we may better ourselves thereby, talk with you of all things that have happened to you in your pilgrimage. With a very good will, and I am glad that you are so well disposed. What moved you at first to betake yourself to a pilgrim's life? I was driven out of my native country by a dreadful sound that was in mine ears, to wit, that unavoidable destruction did attend me if I abode in that place where I was. But how did it happen that you came out of your country this way? It was as God would have it, for when I was under the fears of destruction, I did not know whither to go, but by chance there came a man, even to me, as I was trembling and weeping, whose name is Evangelist, and he directed me to the wicket gate, which else I should never have found, and so set me into the way that hath led me directly to this house. But did you not come by the house of the interpreter? Yes, and did see such things there, the remembrance of which will stick by me as long as I live, especially three things, to wit, how Christ, in despite of Satan, maintains his work of grace in the heart. How the man that sinned himself quite out of hopes of God's mercy, and also the dream of him that thought in his sleep the day of judgment was come. Why? Did you hear him tell his dream? Yes, and a dreadful one it was. I thought it made my heart ache as he was telling of it, but yet I am glad I heard it. What was all that you saw at the house of the interpreter? No, he took me and had me where he showed me a stately palace, and how the people were clad in gold that were in it, and how there came a venturous man and cut his way through the armed men that stood in the door to keep him out, and how he was bid to come in and win eternal glory. Methought those things did ravish my heart. I would have stayed at that good man's house a 12-month, but that I knew I had further to go. And what saw you else in the way? Saw? Why, I went but a little further, and I saw one, as I thought in my mind, hang bleeding upon the tree, and the very sight of him made by my burden fall off my back, for I groaned under a very heavy burden. But then it fell down from off me. It was a strange thing to me, for I never saw such a thing before. Yea, and while I stood looking up, for then I could not forbear looking, three shining ones came to me. One of them testified that my sins were forgiven me. Another stripped me of my rags and gave me this broidered coat which you see. And the third set the mark which you see in my forehead and gave me this sealed roll. And with that he plucked it out of his bosom. But you saw more than this, did you not? The things that I have told you were the best. Yet some other matters I saw, as namely I saw three men, simple, sloth, and presumption, lie asleep, a little out of the way, as I came, with irons upon their heels. But do you think I could awake them? I also saw formality and hypocrisy come tumbling over the wall to go, as they pretended, to Zion. But they were quickly lost, even as I myself did tell them. But they would not believe. But above all, I found it hard work to get up this hill, and it is hard to come by the lions' mouths. And truly, if it had not been for the good man, the porter that stands at the gate, I do not know but that after all I might have gone back again. But now I thank God I am here, and I thank you for receiving of me. Then Prudence thought good to ask him a few questions and desired his answer to them. Do you not think sometimes of the country from whence you came? Yes, but with much shame and detestation. Truly, if I had been mindful of that country from which I came out, I might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, I desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Do you not yet bear away with you some of the things that you were conversant withal? Yes, but greatly against my will, especially my inward and carnal cogitations, with which all my countrymen as well as myself were delighted. But now, all those things are my grief. And might I but choose mine own things, I would choose never to think of those things more. But when I would be doing of that which is best, that which is worst is with me. Do you not find sometimes as if those things were vanquished, which at other times are your perplexity? Yes, but that is but seldom. But they are to me golden hours in which such things happen to me. Can you remember by what means you find your annoyances at times as if they were vanquished? Yes, when I think what I saw at the cross, that will do it. And when I look upon my broidered coat, that will do it. Also, when I look into the roll that I carry in my bosom, that will do it. And when my thoughts wax warm about whither I am going, that will do it. And what is it that makes you so desirous to go to Mount Zion? Why, there I hope to see him alive that did hang dead on the cross. And there I hope to be rid of all those things that to this day are in me an annoyance to me. There, they say, there is no death. And there I shall dwell with such company as I like best. For, to tell you truth, I love him, because I was by him eased of my burden, and I am weary of my inward sickness. I would fain be where I shall die no more, and with the company that shall continually cry, Holy, holy, holy. Then said Charity to Christian, Have you a family? Are you a married man? I have a wife and 4 small children. And why did you not bring them along with you? Then Christian wept and said, Oh, how willingly would I have done it! But they were all of them utterly averse to my going on pilgrimage. But you should have talked to them and have endeavored to have shown them the danger of being behind. So I did, and told them also what God had shown to me of the destruction of our city. But I seemed to them as one that mocked, and they believed me not. And did you pray to God that he would bless your counsel to them? Yes, and that with much affection. For you must think that my wife and poor children were very dear unto me. But did you tell them of your own sorrow and fear of destruction? For I suppose that destruction was visible enough to you. Yes, over and over and over. They might also see my fears in my countenance, in my tears, and also in my trembling under the apprehension of the judgment that did hang over our heads. But all was not sufficient to prevail with them to come with me. But what could they say for themselves? Why they came not? Why, my wife was afraid of losing this world, and my children were given to the foolish delights of youth. So what by one thing and what by another, they left me to wander in this manner alone. But did you not, with your vain life, damp all that you by words used by way of persuasion to bring them away with you? Indeed, I cannot commend my life, for I am conscious to myself of many failings therein. I know also that a man by his conversation may soon overthrow what by argument or persuasion he doth labor to fasten upon others for their good. Yet this I can say, I was very wary of giving them occasion by any unseemly action to make them averse to going on pilgrimage. Yea, for this very thing they would tell me I was too precise, and that I denied myself of things for their sakes in which they saw no evil. Nay, I think I may say that if what they saw in me did hinder them, it was my great tenderness in sinning against God, or of doing any wrong to my neighbor. Indeed, Cain hated his brother, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And if thy wife and children have been offended with thee for this, they thereby show themselves to be implacable to good, and thou hast delivered thy soul from their blood. We're going to end our reading there tonight. A lengthier passage for sure, but next week there's actually more to come there in Palace Beautiful, and we will conclude our visit there with Christian. But I want us to see tonight, through Bunyan's description of the church, just what our church is meant to be. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul also describes the church using illustrations. In fact, why don't you open your Bibles there with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're just going to look at one of those illustrations. One of the illustrations is that we're the body of Christ. Another describes it in terms of a family. But here we have a description of the church as a new building, described as the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul writes, Now therefore, ye, believers in Christ, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, the building of God, the church, is like no building on earth. It's a building that organically continues to grow as more are added to it. And we as Christians are part of the living stones that God uses to build up this household of God. So a beautiful palace, I think, is an appropriate picture of what God designed his church to be. It wasn't just meant to be a house. It was meant to be a home for weary Christian pilgrims. And that is what John Bunyan felt about his own church in Bedford, England. Not only when he first became a member there, after trusting Christ through the ministry of the pastor, John Gifford, but then when he also became its pastor, he truly loved his church more than anything else in the world. Now, his church was what was known at that time as a non-conformist church. It simply meant that it was not part of the official Church of England, and back then, it was illegal to be part of those churches. So instead, Bedford was an outlaw church, but it was also a very independent and autonomous church. It was made up not of people that just were born into the country. Anybody who's anybody can join the Church of England if you're English. But no, these were members who made professions of faith and were baptized not before their conversion when they were young, but after their conversion. What does that make John Bunyan's church? Church very much like ours. It was a Baptist church. He was a Baptist pastor. And much of what we just read about the admittance of Christian into that palace beautiful would have reflected in Bunyan's experience of becoming a member. The pastor had an interview, and then some leaders of the church had an interview with him, and then some of the members of the church had interviews with him. And finally, they would literally have him stand outside the church. And after the church as a whole decided to bring him into the family, they would literally bring them into the building and welcome him as Christian was into that fellowship. We do things a little differently, but not too much differently. So in the time we have left tonight, I'd like for us to see through the characters of that Christian meets there at the Palace Beautiful what the church is to be. And really what our church is to be. The first thing that we see is that the church is to be a place of security, a place of security for true believers and followers of Jesus Christ. The church is primarily for Christians. That is what we learn from Christian's interviews with a porter whose name is Watchful, and also this person known as Discretion. Watchful and Discretion were appointed by the church to receive pilgrims into the church. So Watchful represents the pastor of this church, and what he strives for is the security of the convert or of the new or the wandering pilgrim. In 2 Timothy 4:5, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." So here, Watchful, as the pastor of this flock, actually wasn't just looking in, he was looking out. He was on the lookout to offer help and hope for pilgrims like Christian who needed relief and security. Whether it was someone from another church transferring membership to another church like Michelle did here recently, or maybe it was someone just passing through, and give him the opportunity to get to know them and say, "Hey, if you need a home, you're welcome here." Whenever possible, Watchful would invite them to join the family. But then there was Discretion. Discretion represents another leader in the church or other leaders in the church, perhaps another elder or two or even some deacons. And what they strive for is the security of the congregation. And so it's really a twofold thing. The church is to look out for wandering pilgrims, but the church is also to look out for the congregation that God has given them. In 1 Timothy 3:15, another one of those pastoral epistles, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that the reason why he wrote the letter to him in the first place was this, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. So the leaders of the church, Discretion here, was also on the lookout, but they were on the lookout for wolves that might be in sheep's clothing that might have tried to infiltrate and not spare the flock of God. And so there really is to be a security team in and for the church. The pastors and leaders are to guard not only the doctrine, but also are to help others who need the help and security of the church. And that really is part of the purpose of the church, to be a place of security. Now, that does not mean that the church is made up of people in perfect holiness, and you have to hold that out before someone joins. But no, it does mean the church is made up of people in pursuit of holiness. And that is why even discipline within a body of Christ is so important for those that fall into sin and continue in sin and persist in sin without any repentance, because we need to guard the congregation that God gives us. Well, after this interview with Watchful and this interview with Discretion, he is admitted into the church. They were satisfied with his testimony of faith. But then that leads to three more interviews with Christian. Not to admit him into the church, but to help him as part of the church. And I really like what Bunyan described going on here with these conversations. He made a comment as if the best way to pass their time before dinner was through discourse. And really, that is the primary purpose of the meeting of the church. It's discourse. It's talking. It's talking about the Lord and talking about the Lord with each other. The Christian faith is a word-based faith. It's a faith where we feed off of the Word of God and share that with each other. We testify to each other. And so they had this discourse. They had these three interviews. And so the next interview, we learn that the church is also to be a place of stirring. Number two, not just a place of security, but a place of stirring. A place of stirring where Christians stir each other up to greater devotion to the Lord. And this is what the questions of piety indicate. That was the first lady that he meets with and talks with. And you can get a hint about this from the very first question she asked Christian. She said, "What moved you? What moved you to come here?" It's about devotion. It's about the heart. It's about being moved and stirred. Well, piety wanted Christian to remember everything that God did for him to get him to the place where he is now. And that's why she basically asked him for his testimony again. I'm sure that he already told it to Watchful. He probably already told it to Discretion, and now he has to tell his testimony a third time here to Piety. But can you really ever get tired of sharing with other people what God has done for you? Not just people out there, but even people in here. This is part of our discourse as Christians, what God has done for us, what God has changed in our lives. She wanted Christian to remember the amazing grace of God, just like John Newton once wrote, "'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And she wanted this to stir in his heart a greater devotion for the one who died on the cross for his sin. And that's what the church is meant to be. The church is meant to be a place where we help each other grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we are stirred in our devotion and worship of the Lord. Is this what you do as a member of this church? It's not just the role and the responsibility of the pastor and the elders or the deacon. It's the responsibility of all of us to stir each other up to have a greater devotion for the Lord. We're to look out for each other in this way and be piety to each other. Then number three, the church is also to be a place of sanctification. A place of sanctification. Again, we're not a place of perfect holiness, that's for sure. We're a place where God's people come together and pursue after holiness. Place of sanctification. Christians stir each other up to greater holiness for the Lord. And that's what the questions of prudence indicate. The very first question that she asked Christian was this: "Do you not think? Do you not think?" So whereas piety was concerned about Christian's heart, here prudence is concerned about Christian's mind. Prudence wanted Christian to think deeply about his condition before the Lord, not just his past, but his present. Did you notice that? It wasn't just about the struggles that he had in his old country, but in some of the struggles that he was facing while he was going up that hill of difficulty. She wanted Christian to examine himself and his ongoing weakness. And that too is what our responsibility is as a church. We are to provoke one another and to stir each other up to greater holiness in the Lord. Prudence did this so that Christian could better, in Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset him. Do we help each other with the weights that weigh us down? Do we help each other with the sins that we struggle with? There's a difference between unrepentant sin and repentant sin. Unrepentant sin, the Lord tells us that we ought to discipline. But what is the goal for that? To restore our brother or our sister into fellowship. For repentant sin, we still come around them. We do not approve of sin, and we shouldn't certainly approve of our own sin, but we try to encourage each other and help each other and provide ways to bear that burden, that weight with each other. She also wanted him to become more and more holy in all manner of his conversation. The church is meant to be a place where we help each other grow in holiness and sanctification. Now, how do we do this? Well, one way is through the ministry of God's word. But I think Bunyan also gave us a really good hint of what it takes to help each other grow in sanctification when he told us what gave Christian those golden hours of peace from, and I like how he put it, people think I'm weird, his inward and carnal cogitations. What's a carnal cogitation? Evil thoughts, bad thoughts. Don't think those things, right? When Philippians says, think on these things, carnal cogitations are the opposite. We struggle with our mind, don't we? But you know, there are some days where we have golden hours, where it seems like those carnal cogitations are behind us, where it seems like we have such a thrill in our relationship and our walk with God, as if all of those past burdens and sins are behind us. And those are sweet times indeed. But when Prudent asked Christian, can you remember by what means you find those annoyances, and another great description of those sins that so easily beset us? Can you remember by what means you find your annoyances at times as if they were vanquished? Do you remember Christian's answer? He says, yes. When I think what I saw at the cross, that will do it. In other words, that will give me one of those golden hours. When I look upon my broidered coat, that will do it. Also, when I look into the roll, my assurance that I carry in my bosom, that will do it. And when my thoughts wax warm about whither I'm going, heaven, that will do it. We need to remember that thinking on those things will still do it for Christians who are struggling with their peace. I think this is one of the reasons why the Lord's Day is such an important day in the life of Christians. It certainly has been for the church for 2,000 years, but for some reason, it doesn't seem as special and as important for God's people today. But it's valuable and it's vital. Why? Because it gets our minds and thoughts on the things that will do it, that will give us those golden hours of peace in our heart and our relationship with God. This afternoon, I spent a little time reading and thinking and praying, and that did it. I experienced one of those golden hours this afternoon. And what a treasure it is to feel like all of those things are past us. And really what that is a taste of heaven. And only those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior can experience that taste of heaven. But what do? We need to remind each other of those things that will do it. That is what Prudence did here for Christian. What is it that will do it for us? We need to keep reminding each other of the cross. That will do it. When you're struggling with sin, when you're struggling with temptation, when you're struggling with sorrow, you know where you need to go and point others? The cross of Jesus Christ. Because when you're struggling with sin, Jesus is the one who died on the cross for that sin. When you're struggling with sorrow, Jesus is the one who went through all that sorrow so that you could have joy, true joy in your life because of that cross. If there's someone struggling today, point them to Jesus again. Tell them about the gospel again. But then Christian said, oh, it's my coat, that broidered coat. What is that coat? It's the coat of righteousness. Not my own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. The fact is we aren't holy. And even though we're striving to be holy and pursuing after holiness, we're not going to be holy until we reach heaven. But we have a holiness that does not belong to us. And that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is how the Father looks upon us. Not in our own robe of righteousness, but in Christ's. And you need to point people to that when they fail, when they fall, when they struggle, when they realize just how sinful they really are. Even Paul did, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? You say, you know what? You're justified by faith. And what that justification is Christ's righteousness now applied to your account. You are wearing the robe of Christ right here, right now. That is your satisfaction. So look to Christ, his cross, his righteousness. That will do it. Another, the comfort and assurance that we have. You know, if you struggle with assurance, you got to go back to the arbor to find it. But once you have it, what a special golden hour that is. Remember those days. Remember those days when you loved getting up in the morning or whatever time you have your devotions and just dug into the Word of God. Because there are times when it will wane. There are times when you will struggle with that time of fellowship, that personal fellowship in prayer and reading God's Word. Remember those times. Those times when that assurance was so fresh and that relationship was so real and that fellowship was so special. It was a golden hour. Remember those days. Go back there. Reclaim that role of assurance because that will do it. But then also, he says, my thoughts wax warm about whither I'm going. That too will do it. What is that? Heaven. The celestial city. Heaven itself. We need to stir each other up in this way to holiness, but also to the things that will drive us to greater holiness, and heaven will do it. Our church is to be a place of sanctification. Now, how do we do this? Point these four things out that Christian use to enjoy those golden hours. The cross, the coat, the comfort and assurance, and the city and home and hope of heaven. But then fourth and finally, the church is also to be a place of sympathy. A place of sympathy where Christians stir each other up to greater love for others. This is what the questions of charity indicate. The first question that she asked Christian was, have you a family? It is okay to ask questions of people within the church about other relationships and fellowships and other responsibilities. It's okay to do that. Why? Because it shows that you really care about them. You really care about them entirely. And charity, even though her questions were very simple, and actually she was the only one that went from a question to sort of an admonition, but then went back to her questions. Very interesting to see that play. But charity wanted Christian to make sure that he never forgot about the ones who were left behind, even if it was of their own choosing, his wife and his four boys. She wanted Christian to have the same kind of heart for others that his Savior had and has for him. Peter describes it in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So not only is the church to be a place of security and a place where we challenge each other to be more and more sanctified in the Lord, but it's also to be a place of sympathy. We are to help each other grow in our love for the lost, to reach out to the lost as well. So even though no church is perfect, it still is to be a place, as the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 10:25, where we are to consider one another, to provoke, to stir up unto love and to good works. That's what the church is to be. And that's what that Palace Beautiful was for Christian. So yes, our church needs to be a place of Christian security, but also needs to be a place of Christian stirring, sanctification, and sympathy. And we need to help each other turn our hearts in different directions. You need to help your brother and sister in Christ to turn their hearts upward in a greater love for the Lord. That's what makes this palace beautiful. But then also, you need to help your brother and sister in your church to turn their hearts outward with a greater love for the lost. And that's what makes this palace beautiful. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this installment of the Pilgrim's Progress, where we see something that really does hit home to us. The church really is and is meant to be a beautiful palace given by you for weary Christian pilgrims on this journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city of heaven itself. So, Father, I pray as we think about these descriptions of what the church is to be through the interviews that our pilgrim went through, that, Lord, we might become more and more that palace beautiful that we just read in this book. That, Lord, we might be more of that household of God that we read about in the book of Ephesians and all of the other illustrations that we find in scriptures about what the church is to be. Father, forgive us for not being the church that we ought to be. Forgive us for failing in our responsibilities, personal responsibilities, of stirring other members in our church up in these ways. Forgive us for not being as beautiful as we ought to be, and really as beautiful as the head of this body truly is, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that through your grace and through your strength, you will make us into a more beautiful palace where we invite others into this fellowship by telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they can turn and trust in him. But then also, Lord, I pray that we will remember just how important it is to take a stand for truth and righteousness as well, because we are the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, Father, I pray that we might leave this place as the church, and that, Lord, we might leave this place to seek to be more beautiful as a church by your grace and through your strength and ultimately for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.